We are going to start off in 1 Peter. That's our passage. We'll read it and then we'll probably read it again after the other things. We're in chapter 4. I would like to get started in verse 11. We've already covered some of this, but it works with the context. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. So that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though something strange were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or a thief or evildoer or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but to glorify God in this name. In preparing for this morning, I've had a million things running through my head. In fact, just now I was out in the hallway because I can't stand still. My brain is just like... But there's a lot going on here. But I want to focus in a little bit on identity, on who is Jesus and who are we. That last verse is sort of the one that triggered my thought processes. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but to glorify God in this name. And what is this name? What? Christ. I think it's Christian. Based on what I can tell. And so we're to glorify God as a Christian. So what is a Christian? The word Christian is found, as far as I can tell, three times in the New Testament. It's not used very often. It was later on in the early church that people started being called Christians. Let's check out one of those. It's in Acts. This is the first time the word appears. Acts chapter 11. Let's start in verse 24. Let's start in 25. And he left for Tarsus and to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for an entire year, they met with the church and taught considerable numbers. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. So this is where the name Christians gets started. Now, the word Christian means Messiah follower. Or a Christ apostle. It literally just means apostle under Christ, under the Messiah. I don't know if any of you guys, when you were younger, watched kung fu movies. I did. They were cool, you know. And then you get this master who comes into town and he goes into the inn. And there's someone that don't like him or something, and then they destroy the place, of course, because it's a kung fu movie. And And he wins after flying through the air 100 times and doing tricks that aren't humanly possible. And then inevitably, 3 young men will run up to him. Master, 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 we want to be your disciple. Disciple is not a Christian term. It did not magically appear when Jesus entered the scene. That concept has been around since the beginning of time. It just means like somebody's really good at something, and you go, I want to be like you. Let me be basically your servant, learn from you, do what you do, say what you say. We, if we identify as being a Christian, we are saying we are a Christ disciple, a Messiah disciple. We want to be like him, act like him, do the things he does, say the things he says. That's what it means to be a Christian. And the only other time it's mentioned in the New Testament is later on in Acts when Paul's on trial and Agrippa says, in a short time you're going to convince me to be a Christian. And that's it. No other mentions of the word Christian in the New Testament. But disciple is mentioned many times, and we are to be disciples of Christ. But along with that, we're identifying with him in a deep way. Before I got into this study, though, you ever open your Bible, and it's in a passage, and you're like, I don't remember why I was in that passage, so you read it a little bit before you get into what you get into. In my case, it was Matthew 28. And it kind of inspired some of my thinking, and I thought, we might as well do that. Starting in verse 16. This is the end of the book of Matthew. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. Having nothing to do with our topic this morning, corporate worship while Jesus was still on earth directed at Jesus. We see it a few times where like individuals worship Jesus, but this is the first time the only time we see direct worship of Jesus while he was on earth, not counting the magi that came while Jesus was a baby. It doesn't describe the scene. It just says that that was their plan. We're looking for Jesus, or not Jesus, but they knew the Messiah was coming, and they said their intent is to find him and worship him. So they probably worshiped him then too, but between Jesus as a baby and him leaving, I believe this is the only time we see a group of people worshiping Jesus. And these weren't ignorant people. These were the apostles. They worshiped Jesus. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given me in heaven and on earth. And we're seeing here Jesus becoming sort of king and prince. And go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So Jesus receives authority in heaven and on earth. He gives the command to go make disciples. I do view this in the context, this go make disciples, as being, it is a general command, but it is here specifically to the apostles. That is, I don't think every one of us is called to go into all the earth. Not all of us are called as missionaries. But you should be discipling in our midst and in your community. And then not only does he receive all authority in heaven and on earth, basically becomes the King of Kings, but he says low, and I don't like that wording, low, but it means look or behold. Pay attention to this. Here's something I'm holding up. Keep your mind on this. This is important. Observe. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Let's look at Philippians chapter 1, 19. Jesus is leaving. Whoa, what did I do wrong? This is... Nope, I messed that up. That's okay. I apologize. Oh, no, that's a good one. We'll read it anyways. For I know this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So he has provision with the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Let's go to John chapter 16, verse 7. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. Remember, we just read he's going to be with us to the end of the age. That age is not gone, by the way. We are still in that age today. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. That Helper, we know, is the Holy Spirit. And we just read in Philippians, the Spirit of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus Christ. It's also the Spirit of the Father. Sometimes the Godhead gets difficult and messy if you try to... I tend to be one who wants to divide everything up, look at it separately, and see how the different pieces fit together. You know, you are this, you are that. But that's not how God works in his Godhead. He works differently in a way we don't fully understand. We have some images, like marriage. Me and my wife, we're one, right? And while my children were young, whatever they did, I was responsible for. We are the same thing to the outside world. And that's a picture. That's not a perfect description of how God works and how God is in the Godhead. But in Scripture, we often see things interchanged. We see God as a separate person from Jesus, as a separate person from the Holy Spirit. And we see them sometimes as like one unit. When you pray, who do you pray to? A lot of people just pray to God. They kind of have the whole thing together. I like to separate them. Often when I'm up here, I know I've probably irritated some people. Sometimes I pray to the Father. Sometimes I specifically pray to Jesus. If I pray specifically to Jesus, I usually don't add in Jesus' name at the end because it's weird. I can't. Right? Because that's how I function. I see them separately. And then the Spirit is sometimes the Father's Spirit. Sometimes it's the Son's Spirit. The Father sends the Spirit, but Jesus sends the Spirit. But the Father sends the Spirit in Jesus' name. There's some... It's a big mess, but we have the Spirit of Christ living in us is the point. He left for a short period of time, and then he returned in the Holy Spirit, which is a precious thing. You know, often we get this impression, if Jesus was here... The apostles, the disciples, the apostles specifically, hung out with Jesus almost every day for years. And Jesus says to them, it's to your advantage that I leave, because I'm going to send my helper, your helper, the helper, capital T, capital H. The helper is going to come. And that is better than me being here. And while he doesn't say it in that many words, it's because no longer is Jesus a separate person out there that then talks to a crowd, but he's in you, each one of you individually, teaching you, guiding you. He is King, and he is alive, and he is alive in you. We talked a week or two ago about the salt of the earth. Yeah, it was last week I mentioned the salt, that we are the communion, we are the fellowship of God to the world. We are the salt of the earth. To everyone out there, when they rub shoulders with us, when they hang out with us, they are having a relationship with God to some extent. They might not accept that relationship, but they are interacting with someone who represents and should be carrying around the flavor, the scent, the essence of who God is, because he lives in you. And if you're being conformed into his image and you are starting to act more like him, you are representing him to the world. That's who we are. And the early church took Jesus being alive in a very literal sense, in a sense that we often lose track of because we didn't grow up with that concept that, like, Jesus was recently alive, then he died, then he came back to life, and he's still currently ruling his church. I believe this 100%. Jesus is currently ruling his church, and we're a part of that church. Now, sometimes we don't listen so good, but the early church took this so serious that it would, from time to time, cause confusion to other people and the ruling authorities. We get a little hint of this in Acts chapter 25. For context, we'll look at verse 14. But Paul has been arrested in Jerusalem, and then he's being sent from place to place. He's got all these. This section in the Bible is actually kind of annoying to read a little bit, not because it's not valuable, but because it seems repetitive. Paul keeps explaining while he's in prison, and it just goes on and on. But in this particular case, something interesting happens. While they were spending many days there, Festus, one of the leaders or authorities, I forget if he was a governor or what, Festus laid Paul's case before the king, saying, "There is a man who was left as a prisoner by Felix." And he explains what he did. Let's jump down to verse 18. "When the accusers stood up, they began bringing charges against him, not of such crimes as I was expecting, but they were simply, or they simply had some points of disagreement with him about their own religion and about a dead man, Jesus, whom Paul asserted to be alive." Being at a loss of how to investigate such matters, I asked whether he was willing to go to Jerusalem and there stand trial on these matters. So he's utterly, like, what do I do with this? There's this guy, he died, now he's supposedly alive according to, and there's no like, oh, he's alive and in heaven. Jesus is alive. That's the message he got. There was an interesting historical letter. Where's my letter? There it is. Sent by a guy named Pliny in 112 AD. Quite a bit later. Pliny the Younger, who was a Roman governor around 112 AD, in one of his letters to Emperor Trajan, describes how he was dealing with Christians and their beliefs, including their claim to following a king who had died and come back to life. In this letter, the Emperor Trajan, Pliny describes how he conducted trials of suspected Christians who appeared before him as a result of anonymous accusations. He sought guidance on how to deal with them, noting that he was uncertain about the appropriate procedures and penalties. So the Christians were followers of this king that very much existed. That was believed to be dead, but is alive. And the governors and the kings and the people in charge and the people around would be confused. Because Jesus never personally shows up. To them, Jesus was, and to us, he is, a king who rules over his church. I often have referred to us as Hevites. Yeah. We belong to the kingdom of heaven. Of course, the Bible never makes any such claim. We're Christians or followers of Christ. And that is our identity. That's how we see ourselves. Let's take a peek at Acts chapter 5. All the way to 38. We are taking this up in the middle of a conversation, but there's this guy named, the disciples have been imprisoned. And they got loose, started proclaiming the gospel after being told not to. And then they got recollected. They're thinking about putting them to death. And there's a wise guy. I don't mean that in a sarcastic way, but this guy seems wise, named Gamaliel. Yeah, Gamaliel, who gives them some good advice. So in this present case, I say to you, stay away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or action is of men, it will be overthrown. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them, or else you may even be found to fighting against God. Good advice. Yeah. They took his advice, and after calling the apostles in, they flogged them. That's an interesting way to take his advice, but okay, they didn't kill them. They flogged them and ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and they released them. So they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. Yeah. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Many of us, most of us, will never be flogged for the name of Jesus. And we've been going through the book of 1 Peter, and he's talking a lot about the persecution they're under and how we ought to behave and be under those circumstances. But we face minor rejection, right? We get rejected by people, and to the degree to which, as you are going, you represent Jesus and they taste and smell and feel the presence of God with you, to that degree, they will either rejoice or reject you. Makes sense, right? When I walk in somewhere, often I get at least one person that's doing one of two things. One of them is a lot funner. Pizza man! I get that a lot. You're the pizza guy, aren't you? Yes, I am. The other response is, I was in there the other night, and some lady at the counter didn't smile enough, and my pizza was crusty on the outside, and then the list goes on, right? Because once you're mad about one thing, you have to complain about everything. Even if it wasn't really a problem, because you perceived it as a problem because you were already mad. That's what customers do. It's what they do with religion, too. That's what they do with Christianity, too. Jesus died on the cross for sins. He loves them no matter where they're at, no matter what they've done. Jesus loves them and wants them to receive his forgiveness and become his child. And some of them have been hurt, right? And they will come against you. Some of them haven't been hurt and they will come against you because they want to live a particular lifestyle. There's more than one reason why people reject Christ. A lot of them reject him. The most vocal reject him because they want to live a particular lifestyle. They don't want to be told how to live their life. But a lot of people out there, they've been hurt. Their pizza was burnt. Okay? They grew up and Grandma so-and-so, who was an avid Christian, would beat them because they didn't keep their hands on the table and Jesus would keep his hands on the table. And so now everything having to do with Jesus is bad, and all the other teachings of Jesus are bad, just like all my pizza stuff is bad if you had a slightly burnt crust or the person up front didn't smile. That's just how we human beings react to things. It's sad, but we do. We get abused in one area, and so we claim abuse in all areas. Once we get upset, we find fault. And you represent Jesus, and when they've been hurt by someone else who supposedly represents Jesus, they will come against you. But they will also come against you because they don't want a king. And they hate the king that's alive in you. Remember, you are the salt of the earth. But this identifying as a Christian through both abuse and blessing is a wonderful thing. At work, I have two different types of employees that I sometimes hire. I know I talk about work a lot, I apologize. But there's often two different kinds of employees that I can get in. And in spring, the reason it's on my mind is in spring, it's extremely pronounced because I have to hire people in a hurry, unless people are looking for good jobs in spring, because everybody hires in spring. So the good ones get taken, and so you sometimes get some employees that you don't necessarily think are that awesome. And let's put aside those who just simply don't have capacity for the job. Among those who have capacity for the job, there's the ones that things get a little bit hard. And they're like, I don't want this. You know, and they avoid work and they hide and they work slow and they get overwhelmed. And there's another kind of employee that when things get hard, they struggle through it and they start identifying as a Wild River employee. They're like, I learned some basics. Here's a bunch of customers. The orders are coming in faster than I know how to deal with them. I will try to figure out how to deal with them. And when they're done that at that shift, they've gone through their suffering. It's a form of suffering in a light way. I know. It doesn't compare to being flogged. It's an illustration. But after that struggle, they identify with their job more severely. They take pride in it. I didn't just come to work here and I got the t-shirt. The t-shirt is nice. Right? The paycheck is nice, but it has nothing to do with your identity. Or very little. The real identity comes in when you've decided to associate with Wild River, or in this case, you decide to identify with Jesus. Your sins are forgiven. He lives inside you. Things get hard. You stick with it. God brings you through it. And that struggle and survival through that struggle probably with your life makes you go, yes, I am in the same camp of Jesus. Jesus was hated, I was hated. Jesus is the Son of the Father, I'm a son of the Father. You can't identify with any group, with any job, with any, pretty much with nothing that has value. You can't identify with those things if you don't both have the good and the bad. And that's how you know you're fully there. And so the apostles here, they suffer. They get flogged. Jesus got hung on a cross. They recognize we're doing the Lord's work. We're called in his name. We're his disciples. We're his apostles. We're spreading his message, and we're suffering the way he would suffer. And they know, yes, the identity is full. We don't get to pick and choose identities, right? We don't. You come here this morning, and you're happy to listen to me when I'm doing well. And bless you guys, a lot of you are happy to listen and smile and nod and not get mad at me when I don't do so well. Right? It's part of the whole. And they know that they are part of the full relationship with Jesus. They're identifying fully with the message of Christ and both the good and the bad that comes with it. And so far, they've gotten to go out there and speak in tongues and heal people and do these things and that thing. And now they get to have some of the suffering too, which validates that they're part of the whole thing. They're not just part of the cake after party. They didn't just go to the, I catered a wedding yesterday, right? That happens after the real wedding, right? They're not just part of the after party. They're part of the whole thing. And they recognize that. And they recognize who they are, which is a Christian, one who identifies and follows Jesus. And within that perspective of knowing I identify and am a true follower of Christ, from that perspective, they glorify God and worship him and are thankful for who they get to be. And I think that's the idea in 1 Peter when he says, glorify God in this name. In the name of being a Christian. You're a Christian. Are you proud to identify as such? Because I am. I was going to go through 1 Peter one more time from the perspective of all of this. It is 10:58. We are not going to do that. I think the main message hopefully was delivered and understood. Do we have one or two quick questions? Thoughts, criticisms, love. Yes. Scripture. Excellent.
In my studies, this is what I've been going through. It says that in Luke 9, he's talking to the disciples and he says, but what about you? Who do you say that I am? After he's asked that question, who do they say? And then Jesus strictly warned them, Peter answered, God's Messiah. And then in verse 21, it says, Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone. And he said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the teachers of the law. And he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Then he said to them, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will save it.
Yeah. Thank you. Yes.
I was getting a little confused in Matthew, the Great Commission, where it says we're to make disciples. Mm-hmm. And at the end of Luke 5, they were preaching Jesus as Christ. Is the calling to go out and make Christians or disciples? What's
okay?
Different.
So, what does Christian mean? We talked about that in the beginning.
Christ-like?
Christian means follower of Christ.
Right.
It literally means disciple of Christ. So you're supposed to make Christians. You're supposed to make disciples. It's literally the same thing. It's a it's semantics. The word Christian hadn't been invented yet, where it's saying Messiah follower. Instead, you're supposed to make followers, and then eventually they named it Christ follower.
It's getting older. What I'm finding out, when I was a younger Christian, I had the script that I took to somebody door to door or whatever.
Yeah.
Now I'm sitting there and somebody just says, I don't believe in God. It's kind of like, whoa, we got to shift this conversation. But sometimes I don't feel prepared.
Yeah.
And that's just, I guess, realizing where I am and where I need to study, whatever. But it's different. It is different when you're taking the message and somebody asking you for the message.
Yes. Yeah. Well, ministry and evangelism is a whole nother thing.
Yeah.
And it's a big thing.
That's what you've been talking about.
Yeah.
All right, we need to pray. Go ahead.
It all ends in hope.
And all ends
in Romans, tribulation brings patience and then hope.
Yeah. Mm. Father, we come before you as your children. Thank you for your Son, whom you have given all authority in heaven and on earth, and through him your Spirit, so that we are not left as orphans, we are not left alone on earth. We have a King who rules powerfully, but patiently, gently, with love, guiding his church, us, guiding us, guiding me. And I thank you for that. Lord, help us to see that both in the blessings which you have poured out and plentiful upon us, and in the difficulties that come along with that, that we are identified with you. Help us to walk in that identity and worship you in that identity because of that identity, Lord. Yeah, be glorified in our midst, our conversation, and the next message. Father, again, thank you for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.